Good morning to you. Wow, we got a full house here this service. We're so glad that you're here. Really looking forward to having lunch with all you college students. So if you're here in college, hopefully you've let us know that. But if you haven't, we probably still have enough food for you. But we're going to eat after third service at 12:30. Isn't that an awesome song? Man, that was just awesome. I wanted Sam to turn my mic on. I just wanted to sing with Ross there, you know. Could you sing it? You know, it's just one of those songs. I'm just sitting there, I'm mouthing those words, you know, I've been redeemed. I hope you could sing it. And if you couldn't sing along, hope you can when we're done here this morning. If you've wandered in here, you know we've been talking about this idea about being a Christian and what that means, trying to define that. A couple weeks ago, we talked to you about how Jesus calls us to be salt and light. Last week we talked about how he calls us to be grace and truth, how Jesus was the full embodiment of grace and truth, how he would tell people the truth, but he'd also offer to them, you know, grace. And I want to continue in that and talk to you not about grace and truth, but today about grace and law. Okay, and we're going to look at Romans here in just a few minutes, but it has a lot to say, you know, about that. I recently found a list of comments that reportedly were taken from video from actual police encounters. You know, policemen pull people over and they have their video running. And these were some of the various things that were said by lawbreakers. Maybe even some of you here this morning. One officer told a man who was complaining about how tight the handcuffs were. The officer said, "Relax. The handcuffs are tight because they're new. They'll stretch out after you wear them for a while." Okay. Or how about this one? Another criminal looked like he was going to run, and the guy said, "Hey," the officer said, "Hey, if you run, you'll just go to jail tired." Okay. Or how about this one? Another dangerous criminal was warned, "Can you run faster than 1,200 feet per second? Because that's how fast a bullet out of this 9mm gun that I'm holding will travel." One traffic violator wanted to talk to the shift supervisor. I loved what the officer said to him. Said, "Yes, sir, you can talk to the shift supervisor, but I don't think it'll help. Oh, by the way, did I mention I am the shift supervisor?" A drunk was pulled over and asked a series of questions ending with this one. He asked the officer, "Was Mickey Mouse a cat or a dog?" And these last four were said to speeders, okay? Quote, "No, sir, we don't have quotas anymore. We used to have quotas, but now we're allowed to ride as many tickets as we want. Your lucky day." Or how about this one? "I'm glad to hear the chief of police is a personal friend of yours. At least you know someone who can post your bail when I take you to jail tonight." Or this is my favorite one, okay? "You didn't think that we give pretty women tickets? Actually, you're right, we don't. Sign here." See, you like the same one I did. That's pretty cool. Or how about this one? "Warning, you want a warning? Okay, I'm warning you not to do that again, or I'll give you another ticket, or a third, or a fourth." See, here's the point, okay? Let me apply this. The law can be difficult at times. I mean, the law can be a difficult thing for us. We don't mind it when it's somebody else, right? We don't mind it when somebody else gets caught breaking the law. They usually deserve it. But we're really not all that happy when we're part of that, when we get pulled over or whatever for breaking a law. A lot of times it's hard to remember and to believe that thing that your mother told you about policemen when you were young. Do you remember it? Remember your mother? You remember your mother saying to you that Mr. Policeman is your friend, right? We always don't think that way. I actually read once about a true story about a woman who called the police station and complained about people speeding on her street, endangering the lives of small children as they walked to school in the morning. So the next morning, that same person, she herself, was stopped for speeding on her street. And she said, "But officer, I'm the person who called yesterday to tell you about all these speeders." And the officer's response, I thought, was classic. He said, "Well, then you should be really happy because I caught one." I mean, breaking the law is the tough thing. The law is the law, and when we're caught breaking it, we certainly deserve to pay a penalty. And you know, did you know that that's the consistent message of the Bible as well? That's why I love this passage of scripture from Romans chapter 3 when it says, but now. Now, if you read Romans 3, and actually before and after Romans 3 as well, it's talking about the law and about redemption and about the work that Christ did on the cross for us, talking about how we're lawbreakers, and we'll look at some of these other verses here in just a few minutes. But he starts out with this phrase here in this particular verse. He says, but now. In other words, something is different now. We're not held accountable for being lawbreakers. You know, not too long ago, I hate to admit this, not too long ago, I was actually stopped on the back road behind the campus. I was coming up to the office here, and I was in a hurry, and I got pulled over. And the officer said to me, he said, do you know how fast you were going? And I said, well, not exactly, but I know I was going faster than the speed limit. And he actually told me how fast I was going. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm too embarrassed to tell you how fast I'm going. I'm not telling you. But he told me, and he took my license and registration. He said, sit tight. And he went back to his car, and he came back in a few minutes. And he let me go with a warning. And I thought, John, I'm telling you what, if you ever deserved whatever he was going to give you, it was today. But God, thank you that he didn't give me a ticket, right? I mean, we're like that in life. The law is the law, and when we're caught breaking it, we usually pay a penalty. I love what Romans 6:23 says, that the wages of sin is death. Did you know that in the Old Testament law, there was a lot of things that it said was punishable by death? Did you know that? Did you know that the Old Testament law said that if you were guilty of adultery, which is worshiping another god, it's punishable by death? Did you know that the Old Testament said that if you were guilty of adultery, having sex with someone that is not your wife or your husband, that it was punishable by death? That's why when Jesus encountered the woman caught in adultery and they wanted to stone her to death, that was the Old Testament law. Did you know that the Old Testament law, if you were caught in prostitution, it was punishable by death? Homosexuality was punishable by death. Breaking the Sabbath was punishable by death. Attacking or cursing or even disobeying your parents, children, are you listening to me? Was punishable by death. Blaspheming the name of God was punishable by death. The list could go on and on and on and on. Ultimately, every sin that an Israelite might commit called for death. Either the death of the perpetrator or the death of a substitute. Think about that. Either the death of the perpetrator or the death of a substitute, an animal brought as sacrifice. The law of God repeatedly drove home that they were sinners. And as Paul wrote, through the law, we became conscious of sin. Now think about this, folks, because how many of us are lawbreakers? Now, let me ask you this way. I want a show of hands. Okay, I'll hold mine up too. How many people in this room this morning have ever received a ticket for a moving violation in your car sometime in your life? Raise your hand if you've gotten a ticket. Oh my goodness, we are a bunch of lawbreakers this morning. And statistics say that 8 out of 10 of you that didn't raise your hand should have. Okay? Because that's who we are. We are lawbreakers. Listen, guys, you need to understand that the Old Testament said that lawbreakers were punished by death. I don't know if you're like me. You know, this has even happened recently. You know, Arlene and I were driving down the interstate. You know, sometimes the speed limit's 55, sometimes it's 60, sometimes it's 65. Places it's 70 or even 75 now. I understand out in the Midwest on some of those roads, the speed limit is 80. And I want to go to Germany sometime and drive on the Autobahn because they have one sign on the Autobahn. You know what it is? Good luck. Right? But when we drive today, I don't know if you're like this. Recently, Arlene was driving. You know, I'd driven a while. She got behind the wheel. She's driving. And she says, how fast can I go? And I said, I don't know, honey. How fast can you go? No. I said, well, I told her what I had it on, you know, what I'd set the cruise on. I said, just make sure that everybody's not passing you, right? Because as long as you're in the flow, you know, as long as everybody else is doing what you're doing, how's he going to pick you out to give you a ticket? I mean, that's the way we think today when we're behind a wheel. And listen, folks, I think it kind of goes to the heart of what Paul is saying here to the Jewish believers in Rome. Apparently, a lot of them had this misunderstanding of what it meant to obey the Old Testament law and what they could do and still be okay with God. They didn't think that they were lawbreakers. They knew that they were pushing the limit, but hey, I'm not breaking it. This is what everybody does. So Paul spends a great deal of time explaining to these folks what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple, and what that means in connection with the law. Paul explained that none of them had ever kept the law perfectly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And besides that, even in the Old Testament, the law had never been meant to justify anyone. Think about this. What was the purpose of the law in the Old Testament? The purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to reveal the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That's why he said in Romans 3:19, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Isn't that an amazing passage? That every mouth be silenced and the whole world is held accountable to God. See, that's why there were so many sacrifices needed during the Old Testament, offered in the temple, on the altar, day and night, morning and noon and night. Everybody had to offer sacrifice for their sins. Even if you were poor, you had to offer a sacrifice for your sin. You know, if you were rich, you could offer a lamb or a calf. If you were poor, you still had to use just a small, meager amount of money and buy a turtle dove or something small to offer for your sins. And then once a year, the high priest would offer other sacrifices on the altar for the sins of the people and for his sins. And other times, they offered sacrifices on the altar for maybe those sins that nobody even knew about. You see, folks, they had to cover all of their bases. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice revealed that even God's people were sinners. No human being could possibly keep that standard perfectly. Every Israelite who lived under the old covenant was a sinner. Just like us. I mean, we are in the same predicament today. And the law's main focus was not to cleanse people. It was to point out our need to be cleansed. You know, you remember J. Vernon McGee? I love this old guy. He's been dead for a number of years now. He was a great teacher on the radio. A lot of radio stations carried J. Vernon McGee through the Bible. I remember years ago, J. Vernon McGee used this illustration, and I've never forgotten it. He said, in your house... Think about this. In your house, said you have a mirror in your bathroom. And below that mirror, he said, you have a basin, or we have a sink. You know, we'd use that word today, sink. We have a mirror on the wall, and we have a sink. And think about this. He says that the mirror and the basin have two different purposes. I mean, you don't wash yourself with a mirror. It only reveals the dirt. It only reveals those parts that are dirty. But the law is the mirror that reveals our sin. Beneath that mirror, there is a basin, there is a sink where the dirt is removed from our lives. Now think about this, folks. In light of who we are today, okay, if the mirror is the law, shows us where the dirt is, shows us that we're sinful, what's the sink? What's the basin? What is it that can save me if obedience to the law can't? I mean, think about this, folks. Can faith cleanse me of my sin? No. Can repentance cleanse me of my sin? No. Can confession cleanse me of my sin? Can being baptized in water cleanse me of my sin? Do those things take away my sin? Well, no, not actually not. But the Bible is really interesting because if you study Scripture and look at the passage, we're told over and over again that there's lots of things that, quote, saves us. And you'll find the bulk of them tell us that we are saved by grace. It's the free gift of God. A close second, the Bible talks about how faith in Christ saves us, or we're saved through faith. Do you know that 7 or 8 times in the Bible, it talks about baptism being involved in your salvation? 2 or 3 times it talks about repentance being necessary for salvation. Still a couple of times other places, it talks about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord as being necessary to be saved. Think about this, folks. All of these things involve my response to God. Accepting his free gift of salvation and being cleansed of the filth of sin. You see, if the mirror is the law, the sink, the wash basin is what we do to respond to God. You see, God expects us to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized. All of these things are part of our response to God, but none of them save us. It's the grace of God that saves us. If it hadn't been for God's grace, if God hadn't freely offered to save you and me, we could believe all day long. The Bible even says that the demons believe, the devil believes. I mean, we could repent till we were blue in the face. We could lie down, face down on the ground for weeks. We could be baptized 100 times, and none of those things would make any difference at all without the grace of God. Listen, folks, we have to understand this because we cannot be a Christian, a believer, a disciple in Jesus Christ until we really understand that we don't earn it, but that we simply accept it. It's the free gift that God has given to us. And as Christians, as believers, oh my goodness, what an awesome gift this is. It's because of what God did that saved us, not what we do, not what you have done. It was what God did on the cross where the work of salvation was accomplished. Everything else, faith, repentance, and all those other things, is our way of signing up, our way of responding to this free gift that God has given to us. We can't do anything to buy our salvation because it is a free gift. I remember several years ago, I went with some of the young people here at church, and we were down in Washington, D.C., and we were simply just handing out free water. Middle of summer, hotter than blazes, we had these bottles of water, and we were in this park, and people would walk by, walking their dog or whatever, and we'd just say it was like a free bottle of water. And you know what? Almost all those people, they wanted to pay you. I walked away with like $19 in my pocket that day. No, I didn't. They wanted to pay, but it's like they could not understand or accept somebody giving something away free. But God did it. I mean, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did because of his love for you and for me. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. Lee Strobel once said that a lot of religions, other religions spell their religion this way. It's do, D-O. And said the difference between other religions and Christianity is that Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Because it's not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. And this distinction is borne out a lot of places, but one of the places that I'd like to share with you this morning is the story of the prodigal son. You all know this story, right? Prodigal son leaves home, lives the way he wants to live, and finally comes to his senses. He comes back to his father, and the father puts a ring on his finger, puts a cloak on his back, kills the fatted calf, and throws this great party. The son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired slaves. And the father says, no way. And he accepts him back as a son, and you know how that goes. Did you know that there's stories like that in almost every major religion in the world? Matter of fact, the Buddhist religion has an almost identical story as the story of the prodigal son. The only difference is when that son comes home, he's not freely accepted. He's not put back in as a son. He actually becomes a slave of his father for years and decades in order to repay for what he's done to his father's name. You see, folks, that story illustrates what we know of as grace. I mean, what is grace? Think about it. Romans 3 says we are justified freely by his grace. Not by our works, but by his grace. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that because of this, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were, look at this, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. When we were dead in our transgressions. Grace was when God loved us so much that he reached inside our dead existence and he made us alive. Now, can I ask you a question? What can a corpse do? Nothing. I mean, all a corpse can do is just lay there and be dead, right? I mean, because there's no life. Look at the beauty of this when it says that through God's grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, he reached into the deadness of our existence and he brought us to life. Oh my goodness, folks, think about that. Our corpse of a sin-riddled body couldn't do anything to bring hope, let alone salvation. So Paul writes, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." God did it because we couldn't do it ourselves. Think about how beautiful that is, folks. That's what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be a disciple. How did God do this for us? He says that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What did God do to redeem us? He died on the cross for us. Our forgiveness was accomplished by what Jesus Christ did in our place. The sacrifice was made not to push the sins forward, but to forgive them once and for all. Think about that, folks. I said every sin called for the death of something. Sometimes it called for the death of the person who committed the sin. That was the law. Sometimes it called for the death of something that person substituted for themselves. That was the sacrifice. But sin called for the death of something or someone. And all these sins were pushed back. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died once and for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But you see, folks, when you talk about grace and law, a lot of people have a hard time with that because they say, you know what? God is God. God is God. Why did he ever need to offer a substitute for sin? I mean, why couldn't he just overlook our past? Why couldn't he just say all is forgiven without Jesus having to pay that ultimate price on the cross? Now, let me tell you why by telling you a little story. Years ago, somebody created a movie which told the story of Camelot. It told the story of King Arthur and his fabled reign in England. And his reign was based upon the rule of law rather than on the force of arms. He was very proud that he based his law upon total impartiality. The law applied to everyone, no matter who they were. You remember that story, right? It also told this beautiful story between King Arthur and Guinevere, his love. It's his wife. She was queen. Tragically, as sin always does, Guinevere fell into an adulterous affair with Arthur's most trusted knight, Sir Lancelot. You with me? You know this story. Sir Lancelot and their affair was discovered by King Arthur's illegitimate son, Mordred. And Mordred hated his father. And this discovery gave him the opportunity that he longed for, the opportunity to destroy the very things that Arthur held dear. Now, if you know the story, you'll know that Lancelot escapes, but Guinevere is not so fortunate. She's put in chains to pay for her sin. And the just and impartial law that King Arthur created for his people condemns this woman to death. Guinevere is placed on trial. She's found guilty by a jury and is sentenced to die, to be burned at the stake. And if you remember the story, as the day of execution nears, people came from miles around. People poured into this little hamlet, and they all had one question. They all had the same question on their mind, in their hearts. Would the king let her die? Would the king let his beloved die? Now, Mordred, who hated his father, wanted to destroy everything that he held dear, he gleefully declared, let me read you a quote. He said, quote, "Arthur, what a magnificent dilemma you are in. Let her die, and your life is over. Let her live, and your life is a fraud. Which will it be, Arthur?" he asked. "Do you kill the queen or kill the law?" Now think about that, folks, because Arthur was Guinevere's husband. He loved her even in spite of her sin. And at the same time, he was her king. And it created a dilemma. If he carries out the sentence, he upholds the law and validates himself to be a just and impartial king. Yet in doing so, he calls into question his true love for her. I mean, would the king burn Guinevere, his tender wife whom he affectionately called his Jenny? His heart tells him to set her free, but if he did, it would certainly remove any doubt of his love. But by bending justice and showing partiality even to her, it would call into question his right to rule. It would destroy forever his ability to reign as a righteous and an impartial king. Tragically, in his heart and in his mind, but resolutely, he decides, quote, "Treason has been committed. The jury has ruled. Let justice be done." And high from the castle, King Arthur watches out a window, and he sees his beloved Guinevere entering the courtyard. She's taken to an unlit stake, where the executioner stands with a waiting torch. And Arthur, in his grief, turns away, emotion brimming and flowing from his eyes. And then he hears a herald scream out, "The queen is at the stake, Your Majesty. Shall I signal the torch?" And Arthur, as you can imagine, he's devastated. Again, the herald calls, this time with greater urgency, "Your Majesty, Your Majesty." But the king cannot answer. He can only look away. I mean, his love, Arthur's love for his beloved Jenny, spilled from his heart that was broken. And you could hear him say, "I can't, I can't, I cannot let her die." And then Mordred, the enemy, sees Arthur crumbling. And he, like the devil for us, he relishes in the moment and says, "Well, you're human after all, aren't you, Arthur? Human and helpless." And tragically, Arthur realizes the truth in Mordred's remark. Being only human, the embodiment of the ideal human righteous king, he is indeed helpless. But you know what, folks? Where that story ends, the greatest story ever told just begins. Because God did what no mortal could ever hope to do. God stepped down from heaven and he took our place at the stake and he died in our place. Think about it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And we needed someone to wash our sins away. So now we sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace." Why? Because Jesus Christ paid a debt that we could never repay. I want to ask you a question this morning and I'm done. Do you understand that kind of grace? Because you know what? It's so easy to understand law. We're lawbreakers. We break the law, and we're held accountable. In the Old Testament, the sinners, the lawbreakers, were held accountable. They were put to death many times for things that they did. And today we're in the same boat. We're just sinners in need of a Savior. But the cool thing is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, stepped down and took our place. Folks, with all my heart, I think this is true. You can't understand what it means to be a Christian until you comprehend the beauty of God's grace. And the beautiful thing about God's grace is you can't earn it. You can't earn it by your faith. You can't earn it by your confession. You can't earn it by your repentance. You can't earn it by your baptism. You can't earn it by your good works. You can only accept it as the free gift of God because He paid the debt that He did not owe. And you owed a debt that you could not pay. And grace is that Jesus Christ stepped down and paid that debt. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank you that you paid that debt. That, Lord, we did nothing to earn it. Certainly don't deserve it. But Lord, as you say in this beautiful Romans passage, that even while we were sinners, that you demonstrated your love for us when you died in our place. God, I thank you for that beautiful, wonderful gift. And I pray that every person in this room this morning could understand and appreciate and accept that gift. And then, Lord, may we live lives faithful to you, not because we do that to get heaven, but we do that because of the grace that we've already received. And Lord, may we know that as believers, as disciples, as Christians, we can never understand what that means to be one of those until we understand and comprehend and accept the grace that was given through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. So, Lord, help us to understand that and comprehend that and accept that. And may we know, Lord, that it's all just in a moment of time when, Lord, we just thank you for dying in our place. And we know that you paid that debt that you did not owe, but that we owed a debt that we could not pay. And you stepped in because of your love and because of your grace and mercy. Father, may we know that and appreciate that all the days that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.